Jackie got to grab Jackie, and Jackie was just, the joy of the Lord just hit her. And
I like that. It sounds like a mic's coming our way. Hallelujah. Thanks, Doc. Awesome. The joy of the Lord hit Jackie, and probably the opposite hit me. God just started dealing with me in that prayer meeting on some very sobering things. Just he brought to a climax what he had been dealing with over a couple of months. And he took me to one verse in the Bible, and in that verse, he unraveled a whole bunch of just things in my life. And I just felt that God wanted me to share with you the fruit of that. And share with you what God spoke to me, because I believe it's going to challenge you. I believe it's going to change your life as it did to me. So would you turn with me in your Bible to Luke 9, verse 28. As I turn in Jared's Bible. Can you believe it? I forgot my Bible this morning. Alright, so we do forgive you. If you forget your Bible, I arrive here, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm preaching, I don't have my Bible. So I went around looking for an NIV. Finally, Jared said you can borrow his. So Luke 9. We're going to be looking from verse 28, Luke 9, verse 28. And it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And I'm going to stop it there. We all know the story of the Transfiguration. So Jesus is getting to the point in his life where he knows the cross is coming. And he takes not all of his disciples, he takes the closest three disciples he has, and he goes up on the mountain and says, guys, would you come with me? And he leaves them down below and he goes a little bit further, and it says that while he was up there praying, two men appeared with Jesus. Two men. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. And you know, I read that and I'm thinking to myself, it's an interesting choice. Why, God, did you choose Moses and Elijah to be the ones who would go and encourage Jesus just before he dies? Why those? Why not David? Why not Solomon? Why not Abraham, the father of our faith? Why did God choose those specific two people? And I believe that there are a couple of reasons that one could look at. The one is that could be symbolic. Jesus always spoke about the prophets and the law and the prophets. And Moses represents the law. Elijah would represent the prophets. So that is one reason. But another reason that I believe he chose those two people is because those two people lived absolutely phenomenal lives in the Old Testament. That if you look at their lives, those two men stood out in ways that are way beyond any other believers in the Old Testament. If you look at Elijah for a moment, I mean, here's a man who called fire from heaven. Here's a man who performed amazing miracles, including throwing a stick onto a river and an axe head floats to the top. I mean, hello. He was so intimate with God that God took him to heaven in a chariot of fire. I mean, this was a man who was so intimate with God and who did amazing things that we still look back upon. Moses, the other man, was given the law. He has an experience at the burning bush where he encounters God at the burning bush. God gives him a mission. It says that he talks to God as a friend, and he was used in amazing signs and wonders to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. And they reckon it was about 2 million people that he led. Amazing men of God that I believe God said, I need you to go down and encourage my son. But today I want to focus on Moses, and I want to share a little bit about Moses and the life that he lived, and in that I will bring in what God spoke to me at the fast. I want to look today at His calling, the call of God on His life. I want to look at His interaction with the presence of God and how the two fit together. And so the title of my message today is The Presence and the Calling. I was hoping to show a video. Are we able to show the video? Great. Thank you guys so much. I want to show a video. How many of you have seen the movie Prince of Egypt? Alright, Prince of Egypt, I think, is a really powerful film. It looks at the life of Moses as an animation, and it looks at the life of Moses and what he did. And I want to show a video clip of just his encounter at the burning bush. And then I'll pick it up from there, and we're going to chat through his life and just what were the significant points in his life and what can we learn from those. So can we show that video? And that's the wrong scene. That's the right one. Do you have volume? Please, Lord. No, that's not the right song. That's a song, that's not the movie. There you go. Can we increase the volume a little? Alright, I think we're going to have to scrap it. Unfortunately. Alright. I encourage you to go and get the movie for yourself. You can watch the whole thing. But basically, you have the encounter with Moses at the burning bush. And I just want to take a step back and have a look at his life. That Moses was born into a Hebrew family in slavery in the time of Egypt and the Pharaohs. And Pharaoh was really threatened by the Hebrews at that time because the Hebrews were prospering, they were growing in numbers. And whilst they were slaves, Pharaoh was afraid that the Hebrews would rise up against the Egyptians and overthrow them. And so Pharaoh commanded a decree to assassinate and kill all the newborn babies. And when the soldiers went out, Moses' mother decided that in order to protect her son's life, that she would put him in a basket and put him out on the river. And he was put out on the river, and he's floating down the river, and he lands up at Pharaoh's sort of, I don't know, his area, his home. He gets picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and basically gets raised up in Pharaoh's house as a son of Pharaoh. And he grows up not knowing his identity. He grows up in Pharaoh's house, learning the Egyptian way. And as he goes on, he starts to learn about his history. He starts to learn about the fact that actually he is a Hebrew boy who is a son of a slave. And at that moment, he has a confrontation with truth. And the wrestling that goes in his heart, I think the film brings it out beautifully, but the wrestling that goes on in his heart of having to confront this truth that he's no longer the son of Pharaoh, the mightiest man on earth, but he's actually the son of a slave. And he's going around and he suddenly starts to see the plight of the Israelis. He starts to see all the slavery that's going on. And one day, an Egyptian man is beating up one of the Hebrew men, and Moses steps in and he kills the Egyptian.
And when he kills the Egyptian, he decides to run away and he runs into the desert. And when he runs into the desert, he spends 40 years there. And whilst being a shepherd there, he comes across the burning bush. 40 years later. So many of us, we want to do things so quickly. God's not in a rush. Pastor Jacques just turned 40. Moses had to wait 40 years in a desert before God rocked up on the scene. And God arrives in a burning bush and speaks to Moses. And he says to Moses, he says, Moses, I have seen the flight of my people. I have seen the burden. I have seen the torture that they're going through. I want to free them. And so I'm sending you. I'm sending you to go back. And one of the things that I learned in this film that I had never ever picked up is that when Moses went back to Egypt, he was going back to face his family. We read about it and we read about Pharaoh's hardened heart. We don't realize that Pharaoh was his brother. That it wasn't just some king out there. This was a guy he grew up with. This was the guy he shared everything with. And God sends him back to confront his brother. And command his brothers, let the people go. And so he heads back there after having this encounter. And when he has this encounter at the burning bush, he encounters God's presence for the first time. That God's presence was the only thing that he encountered at the burning bush. He had a face-to-face encounter with the call of God in his life. How many of you have had a burning bush experience? A time in your life where you can remember you had an encounter with God Almighty. Or maybe a time in your life where you had an encounter with God Almighty regarding your calling. That you left there totally. Sometimes we respond in different ways. I find that when I have those sort of encounters, I actually just shut off. I don't want to speak to people. I remember a time when I was 14 years old, I came down actually to the university here with my school, and there was a big meeting happening here on the campus. And I was sitting in the meeting on the campus, and they called people forward for prayer. And it was quite amusing because, you know, the guys who were leading the meeting were shaking and all of this, and I was like, man, this is freaky, I'm not going near that. So when they called people forward for prayer, I stayed in my seat. And I decided I would do the thing that would bring the least attention. I would look like I'm praying. So I sat down on the side and I was kneeling and I'm just praying, Lord, please don't let one of those freaky guys come and touch me. And I'm busy kneeling there praying, and the leader walks up to me and he lays his hand on me. And he starts praying for me, and then he has a vision. God gives him a vision for me, which he explains to me, which is actually about my calling. I didn't realize for 3 years he had a picture of a staff. He said, I see a staff over your life. And for me, I thought, well, staff speaks about leadership, da 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 da. 3 years later, God took me to the scripture where Jesus says, take nothing with you except a staff. And he says to me, that was the vision that I gave. It's 3 years for God to show me. But I was busy there kneeling. The guy prayed for me. He moved on and I tried to stand up. Have you ever had an occasion where you try to stand up and you feel like something is pushing you down? I couldn't move. So I thought, well, let me keep praying. So I kept praying, enjoying God's presence. 10, 15 minutes passed, so, you know, try and get up. Tried to get up, couldn't get up. God's presence was so thick on me, I couldn't get out of it. I was, you know, part of it, I was enjoying it so much, but part of me was saying, I don't know what's going on. And I remember at the end of the evening, having this amazing encounter with God, I got back into the school bus. I didn't want to speak to anyone. I didn't want to tell anyone what had happened. It was just so deep and so personal. Now that's the way I find I react to things. People react in different ways. But Moses had one of those accounts that totally left him breathless. His life was wrecked. He was happy being a nice little shepherd boy now in the desert. He was happy he was away from Egypt. He was enjoying his life. He was married. And he has an encounter with God that left his life wrecked. Wrecked. He would never be the same. You see, when you have a meeting with God, you can never return to being the same way. The world that you lived before doesn't hold anything for you anymore. Moses could never go back to being another little shepherd boy. Something changed in his heart when he saw the presence of God. When God took hold of him and said, Moses, I have a plan for you. And God has a plan for every single one of us here. When Moses encountered the living God, the experience that he had was powerful enough to cause him to want to go back to Egypt. Egypt, a place where he's ran away from his family, a place where he's wanted for murder, a place that reminds him of everything that hurts, about a life of a lie that he was told. It's far more comfortable for him to stay as a shepherd, where no one knows his past. But when he has this encounter with God, God sends him back there. And because the conversion was so radical, Moses says, I will go, Lord. I will go, I will face it. I will face the possibility of imprisonment. I will face my past. And you know what? I will face my family. And when I was thinking about this, I was reminded of how many Zulu students I speak to who, when they have the time where they've got to go back during holidays, they've got to go back to family. And they know that when they get back there, the family's going to put pressure on them for ancestralism. It's going to put pressure on them. And I don't want to make anything light of this. But when we have an encounter with God, like Moses did, we would say, God, I'm willing to go back to my family and confront my family. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm telling you what is the truth. I had one of those encounters when God called me into the ministry when I was 14 years old. I knew that my grandfather had started the business. Some of you know the story. Had started A.E. Haynes, which is now Haynes Construction. My grandfather started it here in Pietermaritzburg. My dad and my uncle took it over. My uncle is presently in the UK. He left to go to the UK. And my dad's running the business. And I knew that I was next in line. And I knew that this family business, there were no other Haynes boys to take it. And God called me to the ministry. I knew that God calling me to the ministry was laying down my family heritage. I knew that it would possibly really disappoint my parents. I mean, it was something that I really struggled with. I struggled with the thought of even having to go and say to my dad, Dad, I'm not called to come into that. I believe God's called me to be a pastor. You think that'll bring a smile to his face? He wasn't saved at that stage. And you see, when you have a confrontation, I knew I would never be happy in that world. I knew that if I disobeyed God and I went and took over my dad's business, that every day I sat there, I would live with a regret inside of me. I would live with a feeling of, what am I doing here? This isn't me. This isn't my calling. This isn't what God has told me to do. And because my encounter with God was so powerful when I was 14 years old, I was willing to stand up to my family and say, I'm sorry, but this is not for me. We need to have encounters like that. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a place where you are facing family conflict, where God has told you to do something, and your family has got expectations for you to do something else, it doesn't matter whether it's your future or it doesn't matter whether it's now. My advice to you is twofold. Firstly, be obedient to God. And then secondly, do it in a way that would honor your parents.
Yes, yes.
So you come with humility. You don't come saying, ah, Dad, you know, get lost, you know, hence construction. Ah. I understood that for my dad, it was a sorrow. And so I would come in a humble way. I wasn't going to come in a brash way. But my dad knew that ultimately he would be handing the business over to someone who's not in the family. And so I came with a humble spirit. I came with humility to him when I spoke to him about it. But we are called to obey God, but to do in a way that would honor our parents. Now the interesting thing about Moses' calling is that it did not start actually at the burning bush. The burning bush was a turning point in his life, but it wasn't the start of Moses' calling in life. God was at work way before the burning bush. You see, Moses was called. You see, before Moses was called, he had a calling. Your calling doesn't start when God speaks to you. Your calling's been going the whole time. Moses was saved from death as a baby. Moses was placed into Pharaoh's house. He kills an Egyptian. And see, we need to understand that when he killed an Egyptian, I'm not saying that was God's will, but it was showing what was going on inside of him before God has spoken to him. That before God speaks to him, God is already starting to change Moses' heart towards the Israelite people. And unfortunately, Moses stepped out in the flesh. Instead of doing it God's way, he decided to take it into his own hands. And he killed someone. But it shows you what God was doing in his life. God was getting him ready. And I want to encourage you that just because God hasn't told you what your calling is, doesn't mean you don't have one. And it doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. That Moses, they reckon he was 80 at the burning bush experience. It took him 80 years before God spoke to him about his calling. But God was working in his calling from when he was a baby. God is working in your calling. God is fashioning you. He's putting you in the place that you need to be for the right time. And sometimes you think, but if God's not leading me, if I'm not hearing his voice about where to go, then we think that God's not in it. No, you start to find that, hang on, why am I here? Why has God brought me here? And you start to see God's plan in your life. And so say with me, thank you, Jesus, that you're working on my calling. And those of you who aren't married, say amen.
Amen.
But that includes the spouse. But God is working on your calling. Don't fret. Don't get all uptight because you haven't had a word from the Lord. The reason why the Purpose-Driven Life was such a powerful book and sold so many copies is because so many people are saying, God, what is my calling? And it's great to read books like that, but you also need to just chill. You just need to do what God tells you to do now. Let Him take care of the rest. So what was Moses' calling was mission in life? Can anyone tell me? What was his mission? Turn with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, and we're going to read 3 verses from 8 to 10. And we're going to read about the burning bush experience and what it was that God spoke to Moses about. Exodus 3, verse 8. It says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." What was his mission? To free the Israelites. But more than that, to take them into the promised land. God said, "I'm taking them to a land." And he even names the Canaanites, the Hittites, all of them, he names them. So it was a specific destination. God said, "I've got a purpose for you. This is the call of God in your life. I want you to go and do it, Moses." And so he had a mission to do. And so Moses set out in accomplishing that mission. And he goes back to Egypt. And one of the things about going back to those things is that so often people think that the call of God, man, if you've got the call of God in your life, it's so easy. Man, you could be the furthest from the truth. When God calls you, you know it's going to be a bumpy ride. Because God cares about the process. He cares about the way He's going to do it, not just where you're going to get to. I mean, isn't it amazing that when God tells Moses to go back, He at the beginning says to Moses, "Moses, but when you go, Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened towards you." And He even tells Moses that it's going to be so hard that I'm going to have to kill the firstborn child in Egypt. Moses knew before he stepped into Egypt, he knew the outcome. It's in the Bible. God warned him. He said, "You're going to have a rough time, buddy. Your life is not going to be a bed of roses just because God has called you. You're going to have to walk it out day by day. Walk through the process. Let God change you. Let God fashion you. They're going to be tough times. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind. For you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in order for you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So God will send you trials to make you mature and complete. So trials are going to come your way. And there were many times when Moses said, "Lord, would you take these people away from me?" Where the one time God is speaking to him, He says, "Moses, your people." And Moses says to God, No. "It's your people, God. These are not my people. These are your people." I mean, Moses was that upset with the people that he wanted to make sure that God knew, "God, they're your responsibility. They're not mine." And he said, "Lord, would you take this away from me?" Many times. Reminded me of Jesus. Jesus saying, "God, this cup is too much. Can you take it away? But not my will be done, Lord, your will be done." And so he endured the cross for us. But it doesn't mean it was easy. Your calling will take sacrifice, hard work, and knowing how God works, it will take dying to yourself. Ouch. Because until we die, He cannot have the glory in your calling. If you're doing it in your own strength, He gets no glory. So knowing God, your calling is going to mean you're going to die. And that's the point always. Amen, hallelujah.
Amen.
It means you're going to have to lay down your life so that God will get the glory. There must have been times with Moses where he wanted to die. Where he would have said, "God, this is too much." Where he's standing by the Red Sea and he's looking back at the Egyptian army coming and he's got 2 million Israelites looking at him. Like he's going to do something about it. And he's like, "What am I going to do? There's water in front of me." And I bet you at that moment he's like, "God, just let a shark just come and take me right now. Just, I want to get out of here." But it was at that moment that God's power came through with the greatest miracle. We need to die to ourselves. I've had many times where God has tested the call of God in my life for ministry. I've had many times where I said, "God, I've had enough. I want to pack my bags. I want to get myself a normal job, you know, 8 to 5. You can't run away from the calling. You've got to hit it straight on. You've got to be willing to endure. I call that a woe moment. W-O-E. Woe. Wow. Ouch. Aish. When God deals with you. So Moses takes the people out of Egypt and they're going out across the Red Sea. And as he's going, the first point of destination that he takes them to is Mount Sinai. And I was really just thinking about this and thinking, wow, Mount Sinai. What's amazing about Mount Sinai? That's where he had the burning bush experience. So the first place Moses takes the Israelites back to is the place where he encountered God. And he takes them back there so that they can worship the Lord. And God just spoke to me and he said to me, you know, that in our callings will never be above leading people to the presence of God. That his calling was to go to the promised land, but Moses made sure that on the way he introduced them to the presence of God. That the call of God in your life, as great as it is never above being a witness for God. It's never above leading people to God. That needs to be part of your life. If you become the next president of South Africa, God still expects you to lead people to Him. He still expects people to grow in God because of you, to have an encounter with the presence of God. That Moses first took them back to the mountain where he had had the experience. And I believe that it is a sad thing when we lose our focus. I can think of the Salvation Army. Salvation Army named that because they wanted to be an army of believers who brought salvation to people. And over the years, they have transformed into a charity organization where you don't have to be a Christian to actually belong to the Salvation Army. Guys like Smith Wigglesworth came out of the Salvation Army. And you see, when we lose that first call, when we lose that first passion of helping people into the presence of God, we lose our ultimate calling. We need to be witnesses for Him. And so Moses takes him back to Sinai. And whilst he is there, he has a discussion with God where he says something which totally shook me. And this is the scripture that God spoke to me about at the prayer meeting. Turn with me to Exodus 34 verse 15. It's a famous scripture. Exodus 34 verse 15. Sorry, 33 verse 15. It's a famous scripture we all know. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And that's all he said to me. And this is the revelation that I got. I've read that scripture many times, but I missed the purpose behind that scripture. What Moses was really saying to God is that, God, unless your presence comes with me, I don't want to fulfill my calling. Don't send me to the promised land if you're not going to be with me. And so often we fall into the habit of getting caught up in our calling that the presence of God gets pushed out. And we start running after the call of God in our lives. We start, because, let's face it, the call of God fulfills the need inside of us. I mean, God has created us for that call. So to fulfill that call is fulfilling in us. And we can get caught up in that to the point where we start pushing out the presence of God. We start spending less time with Him. And Moses says, God, unless your presence goes, I don't want that calling. Your presence comes first in my life before the calling. So if your calling is not able to be fulfilled without your presence, I don't want that calling. I have seen many of my friends who God called them to the business world. I mean, it was obvious, called to the business world. They get their degree, they go and get a job. And you know what? because of their ambition to be a good worker, because of their ambition to make it in the business world for the glory of God. It's not for their own glory, for the glory of God. They stop having their quiet times. They're too tired. I've seen countless guys, not backslide to the point of giving up their faith, but I've seen countless guys who lose their passion for God when they step into the business world. Because the call of God was there, but they weren't willing to say, like Moses, God, unless your presence is there with me, don't see me. And let me tell you, it's no different just because I'm standing up here in the ministry. In fact, I was chatting with my folks last night just about this, and I said, actually, the ministry is even harder because I feel the presence of God in what I do. And I can confuse that with being right before God. Because I can stand up here and preach, and I can feel the presence of God right around me, and I think to myself, man, you know, I don't really need to have a quiet time. I felt the presence of God today. And I can start letting the call of God in my life overrule the presence of God in my life. I need to be getting the presence of God in my life just like anyone else here. I need to be getting in the Word of God just like anyone else here. For me. Not for Sundays. I don't get up in the morning, God speaks to me in your Word so I can preach. I need to get in. God, speak to me in your Word for me. What do I need to change? Help me to grow, God. Not putting the calling above the presence of God. How many of us here are in a place where we put the calling of God above the presence of God? We do it the whole time. And in November, when I was down at the campus ministry camp, I was burnt out. It had been a really tough year, just a lot of giving. And I went to the camp and I was having breakfast with Pastor Nigel. And I hadn't shared with him anything that was going on. And he looked at me straight. And we know he's a prophet, so it's like, okay, Lord, I was speaking to him. He looks at me straight and he says, Stephen, you need to stop striving. Man, he ruined my breakfast. He said, you need to stop striving. And then he said something to me, which I struggled to digest for like 3 weeks after that. He said to me, he said, Stephen, if my church does not grow in the next year, but I have the presence of God, I'll be a happy man. And I walked away, I said, God, I can't say the same thing. I can't. If my campus ministry doesn't grow in 2009, but I have your presence, would I be satisfied? I couldn't. And God started dealing with me about this. And hear me out, it's not that I'm not giving you a license for passivity. We want our churches to grow. We want the campus ministry to grow. What He's dealing with is a hard attitude. If you call to business, work hard. Be diligent in it. I'm not saying, you know, now have a 5-hour quiet time and forget about your job. God's called you there. Be a good steward of where He's called you. So I'm not giving you license for passivity. Don't take me wrong here. But it's about that striving spirit which we can get into. We were out for the prayer meeting this morning. Cheryl comes up after the prayer meeting and he says, he comes up and he says, Stephen, God's been speaking to me and giving me a word now in this thing about we don't need to strive, we can just come to His table. I looked at him and I said, Cheryl, do you know what I'm preaching on? He's like, no. And Jacques and I just laughed because we knew. We're like, man, that's exactly what God is saying. That striving spirit. The interesting thing about Moses is that he ultimately did fail at his calling. He never ever led the people into the promised land. But it wasn't through passivity, it wasn't through laziness, it was through disobedience. He disobeyed God, and God said to him, because you did that, you will not lead the people into the land. I pray that we would walk close enough with God that we would listen to Him in regards to our calling, and that we would be able to finish strong. It's not good enough to take people out of Egypt and leave them in a desert. God's plan was to take them into the promised land. And we need to walk with God. We need to walk in obedience to God, saying, God, would you lead my steps? Would you show me the directions that I need to go? But I want to finish by bringing us back to our original scripture, the Transfiguration. And how the Transfiguration, Moses is standing there with Jesus. And you see, I believe that Moses is standing there with Jesus because, number one, Moses said, God, I care more about you and your presence than I do about the call of God. That he went through the hardships, he went through everything we've been speaking about, and he came out saying, God, your presence is number one. I'll do my calling, but your presence is number one. And I believe that God rewarded him, because you know, when he's standing there with Jesus, he is fulfilling the mission that God has called him to. That was the first time that Moses got to stand in the promised land. He never stood in it while he was alive, and God allowed him. And I just believe it's God's grace saying, I want to bless you. God allowed him saying, I want you to go stand with Jesus. You are going to get a chance.
Amen.
To stand on the land I called you to. God is a restorer. God loves us so much. He just wants to restore us when we've blown it. He sees the heart and he says, my son, my daughter, even if you strive, even if you disobey, even if you blow it, let's face it. Moses blew it in a huge way that God never allowed him to fulfill his calling. But even at that point, God said 2,000 years later, I'm going to give you the opportunity to not only stand in the promised land, but be one of the men who will encourage my son before he changes history forever. That is the God that we serve. And so my challenge to us today is a challenge which I want to tell you that God is dealing with me constantly. It's been the last 2 weeks since the prayer meeting, but it's been the last 3 months since Pastor Nigel spoke to me then. So I'm not standing up here as a man who's dealt with this. I'm standing up here and being honest with you about what God is dealing with me. Where I'm still asking it. I mean, I was chatting with Pastor Mark yesterday. And he said to me, when I shared with him about this, he said to me, Stephen, how would we really feel if in a year's time our church hadn't grown but we had the presence of God? And I think that's a question which I keep asking myself this entire year. Keep asking myself, where's my focus? Am I striving? Am I pushing the boundaries on myself? Am I trying to do things in the flesh? Or am I resting in His presence and allowing His power to work through me? The Apostle Paul said, and I'll end with this scripture, the Apostle Paul says that he ministers with the energy that God gives him. And we need to have that. God, give us the energy for the business world. Give us the energy for the hospitals. Give us the energy for the schools, for ministry. Wherever we are, Lord, may you be the one who ministers to us. Can we pray? Talks. Can we play that song? You think it'll work? One song. I want to pray, and I want us just to listen to a song that I heard. We've actually, Colleen did a dance to it last year, as you might have heard it. But this song for me encapsulates everything I've been speaking about. And so I want to pray, and then I want us just to listen for 4 minutes to the words of the song. And I want you just to search your heart. I want you to ask God, just God, what are those areas that I've been striving in? What are those areas, God, that I've placed the call of God, my studies, my business, ahead of your presence? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just come before you, Father, and with a sobering word, Father. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to strive in our own flesh, Father. We thank you, God, that you call us just to walk in your rest, Father, be able to walk in your presence, Father, to hand over the burdens, Father, to you, Lord. We ask you, Father, that you would not make us a people who are passive. You would not make us a people, Father, who would say that our callings are second rate, Father. But we pray that we can be excellent in the call of God that you place in our lives without, Father, neglecting your presence, Father. Without God neglecting you in our lives, Father. May we do both, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I apologize. You're not going to be able to leave.
Just in love with you, Jesus. Help us to walk
in your rest daily, Father. Help us to walk in your presence, God. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Please keep us in your prayers. Pastor Jacques and I are heading down to East London tomorrow for a 3-day conference, as well as all the first years are, well, they actually arrived yesterday. The orientation week is happening the next 2 weeks, so please keep us in your prayers. And next week we should see a mighty influx into the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please join us for some eats, coffee, juice, the whole thing. So please don't run off. Come and join us. Meet someone new. God bless you. We'll see you next week.